encourage you to get a Bible and turn to the book of Mark, if you will, chapter 14. That'll be our text for our study this morning. And I encourage you to put a marker there at Mark 14 or some way of indicating that you're going to come back there, because we're going to go to some other passages even first, and we'll be spending the bulk of our time in Mark 14, 3-9. This is the text that tells us about Mary pouring expensive oil on the head and the feet of Jesus. As you peruse through verses 3-9, we'll read that later in a moment, but as you peruse through that, Mary is not mentioned. We learn that elsewhere, that this is Mary. His feet are not mentioned here. We learn that elsewhere also, but we'll come back and pull all of that together in a moment. But this is the story where Mary pours expensive, very expensive oil on the head and the feet of Jesus as he is dining. She was greatly criticized for that. I don't mean just mildly that you shouldn't do this, but she was greatly, severely criticized by several. The disciples were critical of her. Judas especially was. The text is said in Mark's account, some were critical of that. And Jesus responded to that criticism, and here's what he said. He said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me," the text says. "For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish to do them good, but me you do not always have." I want you to notice at verse 8 a particular expression that is only found in Mark's account. There are other accounts of this, but Mark is the only one that says this. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. I want us to look at this expression. She has done what she could. And let's focus on that aspect. Let's have some lights, if you will, Evan, please. What about this expression, she has done what she could? Jesus, in his answer to the rebuke to the disciples who were criticizing this woman who has taken this expensive oil and anointed his head and his feet, and they said, "Oh, what a waste that was for her to pour out all of this oil upon your head and upon your feet." And he said, "Leave her alone, just leave her alone, back off. Because what she has done is good, and she has done what she could." I want to ask you a question. Have you done what you could? If your life ended at this point, could it be said at your funeral, "He has done what he could"? She has done what she could. Could you make the claim, "I am doing what I can"? At the present, I'm doing what I can. What about the future? Will you do what you can? Do you have plans of doing what you can? Particularly in the service of the Lord, which is what she was doing. Now, there are three things I want us to focus on. As we look at Mark 8 and 14 and verse 8, we'll look at the context. And by context, we're going to look at some parallel accounts, and then we're going to look at the context. What is the storyline? And what is said in the story that gives us some impression of what this phrase means? It may not mean what you think it means. And we'll see what it means. And then we're going to talk about the meaning of that expression. She has done what she could. What does that actually mean? What is it saying in this context? And then we're going to come back and make some application. How does that phrase apply to Mary, and how does it apply to us? She has done what she could. You might underline that at Mark 14 and in verse 8 if you're still there. But let's start with now the context. Let's talk about what this story is all about. First of all, let's talk about parallel accounts. There are four accounts of Jesus being anointed on his head and on his feet, and one in every one of the Gospels. It is recorded in the Synoptics, meaning Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And also in this unique book, John, it is recorded. Let's start in Matthew 26. I want to read each of the accounts. They are short in their versions of that. And so let's read each of the accounts, because we're going to make reference to each one. And by repetition, that's one of the methods of Bible study, by repeating and rereading the same story over and over, even from different accounts, we begin to learn something we didn't learn before. So let's start with Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 6. "And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "What purpose is this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done good for she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring out this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly I say to you that wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her." Now let's go over to Mark's account now in Mark chapter 14, and this is our text. There's going to be a phrase there that's not found in Matthew's account. In fact, some more information that's not found in Matthew's account. So beginning at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "And being in Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman having an alabaster flask, a very costly oil of spikenard." We're not told what kind of oil it was in Matthew, but Mark does tell us. "And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. And there were some who were indignant among themselves, and they said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply. And Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whatever you wish you may do to them, you may do them good. But me you do not always have. And she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say that wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman did will be spoken as a memorial to her." Now, Luke's account is quite unique because it is different. So let's go to Luke's account in Luke chapter 7 and get a little more repetition, or maybe not. We'll decide that here in just a moment, beginning at verse 36. "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner." That's interesting. "When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed him with the fragrant oil. And now the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he said, 'Teacher, say it.' And then Jesus begins the parable of the two debtors." Let's go to one more passage in John chapter 12, and then we're ready to tie all of this together. In John 12, verses 1 to 8. Now there is more information, introductory information, said here that's not found in any other account. So this is going to be important to kind of set the pace for the study. "Then 6 days before," I'm reading beginning at verse 1, "before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany when Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus, who was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound, a very costly oil of spikenard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrant oil. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' And then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. And Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.'" Now that's the four accounts of that. So let's talk about these parallel accounts. How do they differ? And what does one say that another one doesn't say? And are they actually parallel? And is one of those to be eliminated from the parallel account? So let's take a look. What you have in Matthew is something that took place according to the text at Bethany. Well, that was the same thing in Mark and the same thing in John. But Luke doesn't identify the place, but the last place mentioned was the city of Nain at verse 11. And so there's a little difference there. We might can harmonize that, but that tells us kind of a red flag that Luke may be a different account. What we have in Matthew is Simon the leper, but the house is not actually told in John's account. But in John's account, that it was Mary and Martha and Lazarus who served him dinner. But it doesn't say it was at their house. That's interesting. But the house mentioned in Luke was Simon the Pharisee. I suppose Simon the Pharisee could be Simon the leper. And by the way, this doesn't mean he was a leper at the time, but it means he has been a leper. And no doubt has been cured of his leprosy, or he wouldn't be at the dinner. Well, that seems to be a little bit different, but we might harmonize that. We have a woman. Here is the real telltale sign. Here is a woman. She's identified as Mary in John. We're not told she's in the other accounts that she's Mary. But this woman seems to be different from the others that are mentioned because this woman was a sinner by class. Not that she's done something wrong, but by class, she is an outcast. That doesn't seem to be Mary, who is part of the Mary, Martha, and Lazarus family, does it? That shows a real flag. Now, there's not a contradiction between anointing his head and feet. In fact, that would harmonize that she did his head and his feet, as might be the custom. How much was it worth? Well, Luke's account, whatever that account is talking about, never gives a value of that. Matthew just says it was for much, but these two accounts seem to be the same because it was worth 300 denarii. We'll talk about what that value is in just a moment. So from that, I have to deduce that Luke's account probably is not parallel. So when we look at the parallel accounts, really what we have is Matthew, Mark, and John. So we're going to eliminate Luke from this story. That may have been another occasion. Though some think it was the parallel account, I think it probably wasn't. So for our study this morning, we're looking at three parallel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and John. So with that in mind, we know the parallel accounts. Let's talk about the place where this happened. The text says it was at Bethany. Bethany was just out from Jerusalem, less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. So just a little suburb of Jerusalem is in the place of Bethany. Here is a modern picture of what Bethany would have looked like. So in the outskirts of Jerusalem, not a large city, was this little place called Bethany, and that's where it takes place. Now, let's say a little something else about where it was taking place concerning the time of that. Matthew and Mark really don't give us a great deal of time frame. Matthew says it was during Passion Week at the Passover. It's about all it says. It doesn't use that expression. But as you go through the chronology of starting about Matthew 21, the entrance into Jerusalem, it's setting in the midst of Passion Week about the time of the Passover, chapter 26. Well, in Mark's account, we have the same thing during Passion Week at the Passover. But now John says it was 6 days before the Passover. Now, listen to this quotation from Linsky. Linsky observes that the 6 days before the Passover is not in conflict with the other two accounts. Neither of the two evangelists give the date of the supper at Bethany. They just simply report what Jesus was doing. But dropping down, Matthew merely says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, and Mark at the beginning being in Bethany, neither fixing the date, John supplements the others and records the date. John is telling us it was 6 days before the Passover. That's when it took place at Bethany. Now let's go to Mark's account now. Why I mentioned that story here. Remember, the Gospels are not true chronology. They're more thematic than chronological, meaning that quite often the author, by inspiration, would insert a story to make his point. And it may have been something that happened earlier, may have been happened later than the events he's talking about, but the story fits here for a point. Why mention it here in Mark's narrative about the anointing of Jesus? Perhaps three things could be suggested. This is a contrast to Judas' betrayal. We're going to see Judas' betrayal in just a moment. Here is a woman who's giving great devotion and love to Jesus in contrast to a disciple, one of his immediate followers, who betrays him. Here is one who's willing to spend basically all she has in devotion to him, and here is one willing to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. What a contrast. That seems to be part of the point. Another reason was, this is preparation for his death. That's why I'm mentioning it here. Jesus interpreted the action as that, whether that was her intent. And thirdly, may I suggest, that it shows Judas' attitude toward money. We see that in John's account. That here is when he sees this amount of oil that was wasted. We could have sold that and given to the poor, when really what he has in mind, that John says that he said that because, not that he cared for the poor, it's because he was the treasurer that carried the money. And if that kind of money was put in the money bag, he'd be taking out of that. He'd have more money to steal. What a contrast. Perhaps that's why it's mentioned here in Mark's narrative. So let's open our Bibles to Mark 14. Let's tell the story. I say John 14. Let's go to John 12 first. Because the beginning of this story is condensed by Matthew and Mark, and so we have to learn that from John. So let's see what we learn from John chapter 12. What are we learning from John chapter 12? So open your Bibles to John 12, and we'll get the beginning part of the story, and then we'll come back to Mark's account of this. So what's happening in the beginning of the story? Well, at verse 2, the text says he's having a meal with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. On a cursory reading, you say, well, this is not the same account because this is in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The text never says that. What it says is that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were providing a meal for him. Martha was serving him. Didn't say it was in their home. And thus we can harmonize that, I think, with the other accounts in Matthew and in Mark. Now, whose home was it then? Well, verse 4 talks about Simon, that one of the disciples, Judas, Simon's son. This very well could have been Simon's house that they were in. Remember, Matthew and Mark says it was Simon the leper, the man who had been a leper. This could be the same Simon. I don't know that it was. We cannot prove that. But that may harmonize the accounts that this very well could have been Judas Iscariot's father's house, and Judas happens to be invited to the same dinner that Mary and Martha and Lazarus are at and Jesus is at. Very well could be that same Simon. Or it could be that Simon was the father, as some have speculated, that we don't know, of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Could have been his house. But it seems to be Simon's house. Whichever Simon it was. I don't know what Simon it is. There are a number of people named Simon. But at some man named Simon's house, Mary and Martha are serving apparently a meal to Jesus. Now look at verse 3. The woman is identified for us as Mary. Now what's interesting about that, let's back up to John 11 and in verse 2. We talk about the death of Lazarus. This was the Mary. This was the Mary who anointed the Lord with the fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. This has been mentioned elsewhere before we even get to John chapter 12. Now let's go back to Mark's account now, because that's the introductory information that Mark and Matthew just kind of condense and pass over. But when we get to Mark now, she took an alabaster flask. Now, when they're at dinner, by the custom they are reclining, lying on one side and eating at a table. It's not sitting at a table as we would sit with your feet up under the table. How could she anoint his feet while he's sitting at a table? He's reclining with his feet behind him. So it'd be easy to walk up behind someone and anoint their head and also their feet at the same time. And so it's not the modern 21st century setting. Look at verse 3 of Mark 14, rather than verse 3. But this was in Bethany, the house of Simon, that a woman took an alabaster flask of costly oil of spikenard. She took this alabaster flask of spikenard, the text says. More about what that is in a moment. Some suggest, this is from Manners and Customs of the Bible by Freeman and Chadwick, that the flask may have looked something like this, usually of a long neck of some sort, so that it could easily be broken on purpose. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Now, verse 3 says she broke the flask. It's not an accidental thing that's taking place. It's not that she dropped it and she broke it, but she broke it on purpose. More about that in a moment. She broke the flask, the text says. Verse 3 says she anointed his head, and John's account said his feet also. So she has, this is a perfume oil is what this is. That it smells and the aroma goes through the entire house. She goes to his head and pours oil upon his head. She pours oil upon his feet as well, and she anoints his head and she anoints his feet. And she wipes them with the hair of her head, the text says. This was an oil that was made of pure nard from a plant in India, which is not real significant, but the text tells us it was worth 300 denarii. You might note, in some translations, your footnote will say a year's salary. If you're reading from the New International Version, instead of 300 denarii, it puts it in modern terms, about a year's wage. A denarii is what a man would make in a day's wage. 300 would be approximately what he'd make in a year. Now you stop and think about the value of that. We're not talking about something that was worth $20 or $30 or $40 or $50 or $100. Minimum wage now is $7.25 an hour. You put times 40 times 52 weeks is around $15,000. That's minimum wage. Can you imagine having this container, glass container, that is worth $15,000? That's minimum wage. 300 denarii was the average worker's wage. Let's double that to $30,000. $30,000. But let's even go with the number $20,000 just for to make it a little more comfortable for it. Can you imagine having a container that if you went to the store, they say, I'm going to hit your credit card for $20,000 for this one container of oil? And the text says she went and she broke that and poured it all out. No wonder there was criticism to be made. Now, look at verse 4. The woman was severely criticized. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 said that there were some who were indignant and said, why was the fragrant oil wasted? Verse 5 says they criticized her sharply. Who was criticizing her? The disciples, according to Matthew's account. Some, according to Mark's account. Didn't tell us who, but it was Judas in John's account. And the text says that was because he had his mind and eye on that money. Now, can you imagine? If you had been kind of the treasurer for the small band of disciples and you're the one that carried the box under your arm and you peek in there and you see there's money and you take a little bit out when you want some and you look in the account and this box is down now to there's only $100 in there and she just wasted all that was worth $20,000. That could have been sold and given to the poor. And if I could have talked her into that, we'd have put that in the money box and I'd have $20,000 I could steal. She was greatly criticized, the text says. The beginning at verse 6, this is where we want to focus. Jesus responds to the criticism and what does he say? Look at verse 6. He says, first of all, leave her alone, back off. Criticism is unjustified. Leave her alone, he said. Secondly, verse 6, she has done good. What she did was not a waste. It was not bad, it was good, verse 6. Furthermore, he says it, verse 7, the poor you have with you always. A seeming allusion to Deuteronomy 7, or 15 in verse 11. He doesn't quote it, but he seems to be alluding to that principle, the poor you have throughout the land, and always you have the poor. What's his point? His point is that with Jesus, the opportunity will soon be passed. With Jesus, the opportunity will soon be impossible where you cannot take the oil and anoint him. But with the poor, that's going to continue on. Next week, next month, next year, there will be the poor, that you can take care of the poor. And if you have fragrant oil, sell it and give it to the poor. You can do that then. But the opportunity to deal with me now is about to soon become impossible. The poor you have with you always. Now here is our phrase. She, this Mary, don't criticize her, for she has done what she could. What she did, verse 8, look at verse 8 with me. She came beforehand to anoint my body for burial. I do not think that that means that she had in her mind, I'm going to go and I'm going to use this oil because Jesus is soon going to die and I want to anoint his body for burial. But that's how Jesus interprets that. Quite often when a body would be buried, you take perfume and you would pour it over the body. And then you may break the flask and leave it beside the body so that there, without the embalming process, there is the fragrance that's there for some time. And so what she has done is taken this fragrant oil and she has prepared me for burial is what she's done. Perhaps reminding the disciples that I'm going to die, which you don't understand. And then finally he says, this will be spoken of as a memorial for her. Wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told as a memorial for her. Was that done? You've got your Bible open reading about it this morning, aren't you? And everywhere the Bible is copied and everywhere the Bible is sold, there are three records of this taking place, maybe four if we misunderstood Luke. And so it has been as a memorial to her all throughout history. Now, I know the context in which this story is setting when Jesus said she, this woman that spent this fragrant oil, has done what she could. Let's talk about the meaning of that phrase. What about that phrase, she has done what she could? Well, Jesus is saying she acted on the basis of the opportunity she had. She has the opportunity now to deal with me. She won't always have that. She acted on the basis of the opportunity she had. She has done what she could. She has acted on the basis of what she possessed, which is really more closely to what he's talking about. She had this fragrant oil that was worth a 300 denarii, worth 20,000, 30,000, 40,000, 50,000 maybe. And she acted on the basis of what she possessed. A.T. Robertson says, literally, this should be translated, what she had, she did. And you say, I don't see any difference. She's done what she could. He's focusing on the word had. You think about this for a moment, because we're going to make a point from this. I want to get the literal concept of this. That what she had, she did. Or maybe what she had, she used. The focus is on what she had, according to A.T. Robertson. Bratcher and Nida say this, what she had, she did. They're taking the same literal translation that Robertson is. Is it generally agreed to be the meaning? That it has to do with being able. And it comes from a concept that simply means to call attention to the fact of the full impulse of the phrase. That is, what she was able to do, she did. We're going to tie all this together. I just want to get concept before you. What she was able to do, that's what she did do. Are you doing what you're able to do? That's the point we're going to make. Let's get ahead of ourselves and make application. Are you doing what you're able to do? Or are you able to do things you're not doing? All right, let's go a little bit further. She went to the limit of her ability. She pushed herself. She went as far as she could go. That's the idea. Listen to Linsky here. Linsky said that Jesus is not applying to Mary the general proposition of doing what one can do. You may have thought that's where we're headed. And I want to say that as I first read Linsky, I'm thinking, Linsky, you're all wrong about that. But the more I study the phrase, I'm convinced Linsky's right about that. Let me read that again. Jesus is not applying to Mary the general proposition of doing what one can do. So we should not apply this word of Jesus by urging everyone to do what he can in the work of the church. Don't misunderstand him here. The heiress goes far beyond that. When the one opportunity came to Mary, she not only was ready, saw and embraced it, but went to the limit of her ability in meeting that opportunity. In fact, she would have done more if it had been possible. You get the point? Mary went to the limits of her ability. In other words, she had, just for illustration, say $20,000 worth of oil. She didn't say, you know what, I'll give half of that. And what a sacrifice that is. I'll give that to anointing the head and the feet of Jesus. What a sacrifice. Nobody else would do that. But I'll give $10,000 worth. She went to the limit of her abilities. As far as she could go was $20,000 worth. As far as she could go. And she went there. She pushed. That's an important point. That's an important point. In other words, she gave her best. She didn't have other oils that she said, I'll give that, but I'm going to save this fragrant oil, this expensive oil. I might need that in the future. She gave the best she had. No wonder Jesus said, leave her alone. Just back off. Leave her alone because she has done what she could. She's gone to her limit and she pushed as far as she could go. Why didn't she go further? Because she didn't have to go any further. Powerful point for us to learn. So now let's make some application to Mary. And then we'll make some application to us. How does this apply to Mary? When he says she has done what she could, what's he saying about her? Mary did what she could as far as opportunities were concerned. I like what Barclay said at this juncture. Barclay said, love can see that there are things the chance to do which comes only once. I like that. Love can see that there are things the chance to do come only once. In other words, the love for the Lord is such that it looks for that opportunity, and once it sees it, says, you know what, I may not have another chance to do this, and I'm going to jump right now while I can. I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to delay. She did what she could with her opportunities. She seized an opportunity that would soon pass. Go back to verse 7. The poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. What Jesus is saying, the opportunity is now to deal with me. The poor is going to continue. They'll be here after I'm gone. You can deal with the poor later, but you can't always deal with me. You can't always deal with me. The poor will always be there. I want you to notice that Mary acted quickly. In contrast to one who is planning and thinking and calculating but never gets it done. Are you one of those that plans and calculates and thinks your way through but you never get it done? We're going to do better. We're going to have a more rigid Bible study plan. We're going to do better in our attendance. We're going to do better in the number. And you think and you calculate, but in thinking and calculating, you miss the opportunity. Mary could have at this dinner said, you know what, this might be a good time to use that oil I've been saving here, but I don't know, will there be another time? Let me think. Let me talk to Lazarus, see what he thinks. And she calculates and he's gone. She missed it. She did what she could with the opportunities that she had. Mary did what she could as far as worship was concerned. Taking the oil and pouring it on the head of Jesus and the feet of Jesus and anointing his head and his feet was an act of homage and an act of devotion. It was not just an act of kindness. She did what she could to show honor for her Lord. She did everything she could to do that. Listen to Allie McNeil. To the few who today spend themselves mainly on worship and meditation, I hope that's us. I hope that's us. Who Mary again exemplifies in Luke 10. Remember Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, choosing the good part? That's what he's talking about. Let me read that again. To the few who today spend themselves mainly on worship and meditation, to Mary exemplifies again in Luke 10. Active workers are warned not to say, to what purpose is this waste? Amen to that. When you look around and you see somebody who is devoted in worship and they go all the time and they don't miss a service and they go again and they go again and go again, you are warned, if you're not one of those, don't ever ask the question, to what is the purpose of this waste? Because here is a woman devoted to worship. She did what she could as far as worship is concerned. Thirdly, how does it apply to Mary? She did what she could as far as sacrifice and love to Jesus. She sacrificed not a little but a lot, and I mean a whole lot. She sacrificed. She gave the best she had. She gave all she had. This was an extreme sacrifice to worship and honor and praise the Lord. Because if this wasn't honor and devotion to the Lord, what was it? Pray tell me what it was when she breaks the alabaster flask and she anoints his head and his feet. If this wasn't anointing him with our idea of homage and worship and honor, then tell me what it was. I want you to notice the extravagance of her love. Again, I quote from Barclay. If love is true, he says, there must always be a certain extravagance in it. It does not nicely calculate the less or more. It is not concerned to see how little it can decently give. If it gave all it had, the gift would still be too little. There is a recklessness in love which refuses to count the cost. I don't know about you, but I say amen to that. Wow, what a powerful statement. There is an extravagance to love that doesn't sit back and calculate how little can I give to the Lord because I love him, but I want to give, but I want to just give just a little to him. I don't want to give it all. I don't want to give most. I want to give a little to the Lord. As Barclay says, love is reckless. In love, it refuses to count the cost. Don't forget verse 3. Don't forget verse 3. She broke the alabaster flask, which means she used it all. She doesn't intend to spare any. The container and the contents were never to be used for another. That was part of the purpose of breaking a flask, was this is never to be used for another. For example, when you would anoint one, the dead body of one, you would break the flask so that no one would ever use that flask again. This is to honor this person. Now, don't forget the value of this, a year's wage for the common worker. In our day and time, a minimum wage, that's not the common wage, but the minimum wage would be $15,000. Let's double that to 30,000. Now, can you imagine someone who had a bottle of $30,000 worth of oil that if they're going to anoint the head of Jesus, wait, just a drop or two, because that stuff's expensive now. Just a drop or two, that's all we want, because we want to save this, not her. She broke it and spilt it all. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. But with Mary, that principle applied with her priorities. She did what she could with her priorities. Now back to verse 7. The critics, including the disciples, Judas, and maybe some others that we don't even know about, because Matthew's account said some, whoever they were, greatly criticized her. This should have been sold and helped the poor out. What a waste this was. And perhaps you'd feel the same way if you saw somebody spill on purpose $20,000 or $30,000 worth of fragrant perfume at somebody's funeral, for example. You'd think, what a waste. And what I want to remind you, verse 7, Jesus is saying giving to the poor is important. Giving to the poor is very, 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 very important. But this is more. Go back to verse 7 with me, if you will. For you have the poor with you always. Whenever you wish, you may do them good. That's important. This more. Why? Because me, you do not always have. I'm not always going to be around. She got her priorities straight. Mary understood that. She well understood that. And I want to suggest to you that there are many things that are important that must play second fiddle to worship and honor to God. And you can stand back and say, what a waste, because this is important. Mary understood the importance, but she thought something was more important. Do you see how that applies to Mary? It's not just saying she did what she could. We all need to do what we can. Do everything you can. But it's saying she went to her limit. She pushed. What she had, she gave. Everything. There was extravagance in her love. And how did that apply? To her opportunities, to her worship, to her sacrifice, to her love, and to her priorities. Now the question is, how does that apply to me and you? How can I take this phrase and make any use of that in my own life? She has done what she could. That was written for me and for you to learn something from it. And what do we learn? Well, let's take those same things. What about opportunities? Mary, with her opportunities, she looked at her opportunity and she seized the opportunity. I've got to jump now, because if I don't jump now, it's not going to happen. And so the question is, do you look at opportunities as, you know what? This one may not come along again. Is that the way you look at opportunities? And so here's a window of opportunity, and you say, well, you know what? I'll have another time to do that. Maybe it's obeying the gospel. Maybe it's going to worship. Maybe it's helping those in need. Maybe it's encouraging someone. Whatever the case may be, are you seizing the opportunity as this one may not come along again? Mary understood something nobody else seemed to understand. Are you doing what you can with opportunities? What about worship? Are you doing the best you can? Seriously, are you doing the best you can for as far as worship? Are you? Are we doing the best we can? And I want to suggest to you that one of the first things I think about in application of this is when it comes to worship, we're not doing sometimes the best we can do. What about when we say we're sick? And so we say, you know what, I'm not worship and I send message, I'm sick. Well, are you doing the best you can? Are you really that sick? There are people with the flu, yeah, you're that sick. But quite often you inquire, well, what's going on? You got stomach virus, you got the flu, what's going on? You say you're sick, well, I was a little bit tired. Were you really that sick? Are you really that sick that you can't get out to work. Maybe someone misses for 2 months or 3 months or for a longer period, and they've been sick every Sunday. Are you really that sick that you can't get out? Are you pushing yourself like Mary? Do you have an alabaster flask that you're willing to break and spend it all and go to your limit? Or are you saying, no, I've got an alabaster flask, but I don't want to go to my limit. I'm going to put a drop or two out now and then, but I'm not going to break my flask. I'm not going to do that. What about when it comes to worship? Are you doing the best you can do? Are you? And when you come to the judgment day and the Lord says, did you do what you could? Did you push yourself to the limit? Will you be able to say in the day of judgment, Lord, I did what I could? What about when it comes to the matter of working? Well, we miss because of working. Did you really have to work? Did you volunteer? Say they made me work. Did they make you work because you volunteered to work? Or were you really, really having to work and you had no choice? Are you like Mary? Are you pushing yourself to your limit? I'm doing all I can do. I would have done more, Lord, but I couldn't do any more because one alabaster flask worth $20,000 or $30,000 is all I had. But if I had two, I'd have broke the two. May I suggest to you that when we miss, even justified repeatedly, I'm going to put a footnote here that we sometimes miss. Here's someone who misses 3 months and they say, I'm sick that whole period of time. And let's just say they're justified, for argument's sake, and there's justification. Do we not understand that person is getting, and does that person not understand they're getting spiritually weaker as time goes on? They say, well, I was justified because, you see, I was sick and I had surgery and I was out for a long period of time. Point made. But is there not a spiritual concern that they, 3 months later, 6 months later, they haven't been the service, a time that they're getting spiritually weaker and weaker and weaker? Justified or not? You say, on what basis do you say that? If coming to worship is for edification, Ephesians 5 says so, 1 Corinthians 14 says so, then by my not being here, I'm not being edified and encouraged. I'm missing that. Let me ask you again, are you doing what you can? When it comes to worship, are you doing what you can as far as attendance? Are you pushing yourself to your limit? Are you willing to break your alabaster flask? But let's go a little bit further. With Mary, it was sacrifice and love. Are you giving the best you have? Really? Is what you're doing the best? This is your best. This is all you have. You would give more, but you can't give anymore. Is that the case? Or what about the matter of priorities? Is worship and service a top priority for you? Is it? The text says Mary did what she could. Now let me ask you this in closing. If we were to criticize you for what you've done, remember the disciples. It was the disciples that did the criticizing. According to Matthew's account. And if the rest of us begin to criticize you for what you're doing, would the Lord defend you saying, he has done what he could? Leave him alone. Back off. She has done what she could. Back off. Leave her alone. Would the Lord defend you? Or would the Lord say about you, well, criticism justified because he has not done what he could. And she has not done what she could. They haven't pushed themselves to the limit. They're not doing all they can do. This woman did. What have we seen with this woman? Three things. We saw the context, the meaning, and the application with Mary. She gave all she could. She did all she could. What she had, she did, literally. She pushed herself to the limit. Why didn't she go further? She couldn't. She couldn't go any more. This was it. This is all she could do. Because if she could have gone further, she would have. Does that describe you? She has done what she could. Have you done what you can? Are you doing what you can? And will you do what you can in the service of the Lord? There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?